It is a blessing to be back with you again. I've thought about us giving thanks. And the reason why we give thanks, and that is of great consequence in the Scriptures. And I find that sometimes people gave thanks after something happened to them. Sometimes they gave thanks before they partook. And then I thought it would be interesting to see what Jesus gave thanks for. You ever thought about that? What the Son of God, as He was manifest in the flesh, gave thanks to the Father for. And I know that He communicated with God all the time. He was God. But He communicated with the Father in prayer a lot. But there's not many times that's recorded anyway that was part of His prayers. But it was recorded in a few places. We know that most or a lot of the times that it was recorded in the Scriptures was around the Lord giving thanks for food. He gave thanks for the bread and for the loaves and the fishes when He fed the 7 and the 5 or 4,000. We know that He gave thanks and He blessed the food when He was there in the upper room at the last Passover and at the first communion. We know that He took the bread and took the cup and gave thanks. And in that, if you look at the Lord and what the bread and what the wine represented there, and even what the bread represented in the times when He fed the multitudes, I think that for it to be sufficient to feed God's people, it's got to be, first of all, blessed of God. And the Lord gave thanks to God for that little loaf and that little fish, those little fish. And the Lord blessed that food and He dispensed it out to the disciples. And the disciples gave it to the people. So, if you give thanks to God beforehand for the little that you have, you can rest assured that it'll be multiplied.
Amen.
And I have prayed that so much for these words that I speak that they would be beneficial and edifying to you as God's people. And I can't speak for you concerning my words, but I can speak for me concerning words that I've heard preached. And I thank the Lord for them, and I keep on dwelling on those words and that were spoken in past sermons, and I've received such a blessing over and over and over and over again on those subjects or those words that were spoken have blessed my soul time and time again. So that one subject or that one sermon keeps on being a blessing. And did you know that when the Lord blesses something, it will keep on blessing. And it will run over. The cup will run over. And you'll have more at the end than you started with at the beginning. Like the Lord did when He blessed the fishes and the loaves. And remember that the Lord blessed. The Lord gave thanks. And the Lord is the one that gave it to the disciples. And the disciples gave it to the people. So, it didn't originate with them. They just were means to... They were just a dispensary. They weren't the originators of the blessing. See? And that's all the ministers of God are dispensaries. We're just the mouth of God. If we're speaking in His name and He's the one that's giving us the message, then we are the mouthpiece of God. Not that we're any better than anybody else. Paul says, but in Corinthians, we beseech you... the ambassadors of Christ, that you would take the words that we speak, that we're speaking them as God. With His mouth. So, and on the in the upper room, the Lord took the cup and He gave thanks. And He took the bread and He gave thanks. He gave thanks to God for it. And what did He do? After the Lord gave thanks for those symbols there, or the cup and the bread, He dispensed them and gave it out to the people, and He says, "Drink ye all of it." You take what this is and you do this in remembrance of me. As often as you take the communion, you do it in remembrance of me. You remember that I blessed this cup. I gave thanks and I blessed this cup and I blessed the bread. And the cup is my blood in the New Testament. And the bread is my body which is broken for you. And you do it and you remember me. And so what should we do when we think about the Lord? We should give thanks for His blood and His body. But that's just preliminary stuff. I didn't really want to talk about that so much, but it was very extremely notable about giving thanks. The Lord expounded on more on some other things that He gave thanks to in a couple of prayers. He says in Luke chapter 10, we find this is the scene that He had sent the 70 out. You remember when He sent the 70 people out to preach? And He told them, He said, whatsoever house you go into and they hear you, then you let your peace stay there. And you remain there as whatever house, you know, receives you, you stay there. You eat and drink there such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And He says, heal the sick that are therein. This is in verse 9. And say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Did you know that when you speak in the name of Christ and you're sent from God and the people receive what you say, then they can be rest assured that the kingdom of God is very near them if they rejoice in the gospel, if they rejoice in the conversation that you're having. The kingdom of God is nigh unto them. And he says, but if you go into whatever city and they don't receive you, or they don't like what you're saying, and they don't agree with what you're saying, and they're combative to you, he says, you walk out of the gates of the city and you shake the dust off your feet and you tell them. He says, this is in verse 10, this is what he says. He says, but into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say. This is what the Lord told the preachers, or those 70 that he sent out to say. Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now it also came nigh to the people that rejoiced, but it also came nigh unto them. He says, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Now those are some... that's a scathing condemnation on people that don't receive the word of the preacher. It is. I mean, this is then at that time, but it still is that way. When, or the man of God, let me say it like that. He says that Sodom would have repented. And they would, and it's going to be more tolerable for them in that day. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Now that was the last words that the Lord instructed them before he sent them out. And they went out, and says the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. What does that have to do with the price of eggs in China? I mean, does that answer make a lot of sense? It doesn't seem like it makes a lot of sense when we just read it, but, you know, they were not looking at this in the right way. They were being happy. They were saying, I mean, they were rejoicing, and rightly so, I think, because they were reporting to the Lord that we have been successful, and that the devils and they were subject unto us through your name. I mean, they were ascribing the greatness to the Lord, and the Lord just says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I think he said that just to help them further understand that he knew that they were going to be subject to him, that I was there. You don't have to tell me that they were subject to you. I made them subject to you. He says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not." Don't rejoice because you have this authority. Don't rejoice because you have this power. Because remember, we could let our rejoicing turn into Phariseeism. We could, we're humans. Don't let our liberty become as a cloak of maliciousness or licentiousness, meaning it's okay to do whatever we want. You see how it'll keep on rolling the farther we take it. He says, "Rejoice not because you got this power, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Amen. That's what we ought to be rejoicing in, is not because of the authority or things that necessarily happen to us in this life, but rejoice because we are God's children. We have been shown great favor by God, and we are blessed by God with the presence of His Spirit and His being manifest to us in a day-to-day walk. And not only that, but heaven's going to be our home someday. We're going to see God as He is. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven, because God has favor upon you. And he says, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit." Now, it doesn't say that he did that all the time. I believe he did, but I think this was a special time. I mean, if it was recorded that the Lord rejoiced in spirit, I think that he wasn't at that time weeping. You see what I mean? I mean, he was really rejoicing. And it was over and above the other times that he was with the apostles. He says, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father." So this is a time where the Lord thanked the Father. "Lord of heaven and earth," what do you thank Him for? "That Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." I do not understand why God does not reveal Himself in His holiness. I do not understand why God doesn't make all things about Himself clear to all of His children. It boggles my mind. But it seemed good to the Father to do it that way. And not only did it seem good to the Father to do it that way, but Jesus thanked Him that He did it that way. He says, "I thank You that You've blinded the wise and prudent. And I thank You that You've revealed them to babes." It's a recurring theme through the Scriptures, is it not? That those that are wise and prudent and powerful in this world are blind as a bat when it comes to spiritual things. And the poor, the needy, the meek, the lowly, the maimed, the halt, the blind, the deaf, those are the people that seem, the humble, those are the people that seem to be mighty in the kingdom of God. Those that have a meek spirit about them, those that have a contrite heart, those that have gotten low, those that have that feel like they're poor and needy, God has blessed them to see something that the mighty and wise cannot see. And it seemed good to the Father to do it that way. I know God has people in this town that are His. And I know, I mean, a great multitude of them. But I do not understand why they cannot see the things that you see. I do not fathom why God doesn't touch them twice. I'll explain that. Y'all remember in the Scriptures where the Lord came and met a blind man? And I believe he touched him. And he asked him a question. And he said, "How do you see?" He said, "I see men as trees walking." What does that mean? That means that he was totally blind before. He couldn't see anything but darkness. And after the Lord touched him, he was able to see, but he could not see with clarity. Right? He could see blurry. And the older I get, the more blurry stuff gets to me. I mean, as far as my vision, my sight. And I think that because the Lord did that on purpose. I mean, all the other times when He healed blind men, all He had to do was speak the word, or sometimes He'd spit and made clay and rubbed it on their eyes, and they washed it off and they could see. All the other times that He healed a blind man or anybody, it wasn't halfway. It was all the way. When He cleansed the lepers, He made them whole. When He saw the deaf, it wasn't that they could hear a bunch of muffled stuff. They could hear with clarity. And they were wholly made well. But this time, the Lord did it halfway. He touched them once, and He saw men as trees walking. Have you ever come out of the water, you know, when you open your eyes maybe and you had water in there and everything looked kind of blurry? Or put somebody else's glasses on that were really Coke bottle thick and man, you just couldn't see anything. That's the way that this brother could see. But he couldn't see details. He couldn't see reality. I mean, he could see better than he could before, but he couldn't see with clarity. And the Lord touched him again and said, "Now, how do you see?" And he said, "I see all things clearly now." Why did the Lord, on that occasion touched that brother twice. I think it was a teaching moment for us. It wasn't that he did it halfway the first time and had to finish it up at the end. That he needed to touch him twice to get the job done. It was to teach us something, that there is something about seeing. I'm talking about seeing with the spiritual eye. That I think the first time he touched them is an example of people, what people understand when they are regenerated by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit of God. And the second time he touched them is when they are able to recognize things with clarity and full perception in God's Word. How many times do we see people that had a desire to know more about the Scriptures and know more about it, and the Lord sent somebody to them to help them to understand? Philip and the eunuch comes to mind. The Lord on the road to Emmaus comes to mind. The Apostle Paul, after he was struck down on the road when the Lord regenerated him, had scales on his eyes, and he went to Ananias' house, and he taught him the Lord taught him. He couldn't see for a time. That's a recurring theme throughout the Scriptures. There's a lot of recurring themes throughout the Scriptures. So the Lord thanked the Father that he had hid things. So what we're talking about is revelation. And it's a great blessing to have things revealed unto us. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man, get this, he's talking about knowledge, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. So we've got the Father knowing the Son and the Son knowing the Father. He says nobody knows that. And, at the end, I'm glad he put this in here. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. Now, Jesus thanked the Father that he set it up this way so that it would be outside the authority of men. That it's not going to me to be me telling and going out saying, know the Lord. You go, come to know the Lord. For the Bible says, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. You shall no more go out and do that. And why is that? It's because God reveals himself. He doesn't need a man to reveal himself. That doesn't mean that we ought not to be teaching people more perfectly about the Scriptures. But if you've got a person that's devoid of the Spirit of God, I could no more teach them or reveal anything spiritually to them. They would gnash on me with their teeth, Brother Jerry, because because you're telling them something that they don't understand. And the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. They tremble. Why? Because they're only looking for judgment. They know that. But they don't see the things that we see.
Amen.
Turn over to John. Well, and he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, this is not the 70, he turned to the disciples. And he says, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Do you know how blessed we are? He said, prophets of God have desired to see the things that you know, that you see, and that you've heard. They couldn't see them or hear them, but they still praise God for His holiness. They were His mouthpieces then. Turn with me to John 11. Here we have another time where the Lord gets word that Lazarus was sick. And Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Always remember that. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So this whole account is for the glory of God. And we would do well to put our lives and the situations even that we come into in our lives in that perspective. That they're to be to the glory of God. Now we know the story. Mary, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still. You know, he didn't rush on over there while he was sick. He stayed there. He stayed there 2 days at the same place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples, that means that they were leaving from Bethabara. And his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? You know, they had no power over him. It wasn't his time. It was not time for him to go. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Study about that, because that doesn't really seem like it really answered their question. Or had anything to do with what they were talking about. That's good stuff to think about. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of the sleep. And he said to his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. But Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them, Lazarus is dead. I mean, the Lord was talking about his death when he said that they were sleeping. They were sleeping, but he said, Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. What? Jesus said, I was glad I wasn't there. But I was glad I wasn't there for your sakes. To the intent that ye may believe, nevertheless, let us go unto him. He says, that's the reason, for the glory of God, and that you may believe better, stronger, with more assurance and confidence. Oh, Thomas,
said unto his fellow disciples, "Let us go. Let us also go that we may die with him." This is old doubting Thomas, you know. Let us go that we may die with him. Was that brother convicted? Certainly he was. He says, well, let's just go. It's going to be over. We'll just die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So he waited 2 days. Then it probably took him 2 days to get there. And many of the Jews came and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary sat still in the house and said, "Martha, Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even..." And that's not necessarily so. Do y'all understand that? People die because of sin. He could have kept him from dying the first time, but that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was for the glory of God and that so they would believe. He says, "Thy brother..." She says, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it to thee." Did that one sister have faith? Did she have faith? Certainly she did. I mean strong faith. Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." She said, "I know that. I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth on me, in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And she said, "Yeah, Lord, I believe it." And Jesus wasn't even yet come into town then. I'm skipping over some. Let's go on to 41. Let's start to 37. This is after Jesus wept. They said, "Behold, I loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Therefore Jesus, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Did you know the Lord grieved in himself? Why in the world did Jesus weep, and why did he grieve? Why did he groan within himself? He groaned within himself because they did not realize that he was and is the Messiah. Jesus said he loved him. Jesus wept. Now, I certainly believe that he wept, you know, at the loss of loved ones just like we do, but I don't really think that's what the whole purpose of that was. The whole purpose of that was because that God was there himself and they didn't recognize him as that. And Jesus, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." And Martha said, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Remember, we're talking about God's glory here. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." He says, "Father, I thank you for hearing me." He didn't say that. He said it for the people, so that they would understand that he communicated directly with the Father, and that his Father had sent him there. It was not only a confirmation, but it was that he was the Son of God. But it glorified God. And the people that had the Spirit on the inside would give glory to God, and that would really believe that he was the Son of God. And then we know what happened. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He could have whispered it and he would have come forth. Why did he do that? I think so that all the people heard it. Not because it took the volume of it made Lazarus come out, but for the people that could hear. And he that was dead came forth bound, hand and foot. You ever thought about that? You know how they used to bind up people like mummies? They put that gauze, cheesecloth around all of them. He levitated out of that place. And he says, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. You know what? This is just like the blind man that was just touched one time. He was made alive by the voice of the Son of God, but set free by the disciples whom he commanded to loose him and let him go. Take off the grave clothes off of him. I tell you what, if you need to be loosed and let go, you have that ability. You have that blessing because you've heard the gospel. You've heard it. Take the grave clothes off and walk in righteousness. Give thanks to God for everything that He does is to His own glory. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.